Practical Prophetic, where prophetic ministry is made practical. I'm Beth Wingate, I'm your host, and welcome to the podcast. On our podcast today, we are going to talk about something a little different. Today, we're going to talk about end-time prophecy. We're going to talk about the importance of understanding Israel as God's timepiece. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, first, let me go ahead and give you my illustrated part of the message today, and that's about watches and timepieces. My husband, for his work, one of the things he has to do, sometimes he does telehealth, and he has to do what's called a mini cognition test to see if people are having issues with their memory. So one of the things he will do is he will give them three words. For example, he'll say cat, apple, truck, and then he'll say, we're going to talk for a minute, and I'm going to come back and ask you what those three words were. So if you want to play along, you can try to remember those three words. And then he may go on and ask the person on the other line, you know, describe the face of a clock for me if I'm asking you if the time is 3:15. And so they will, you know, think about where the time, the little hand and the big hand go, being able to describe that to him. And actually, you'll be funny. It's kind of funny because most people today, we use digital clocks. So we have to really stop and think about that. It's really kind of interesting to hear what people say. And one day he was doing the telehealth visit, doing the mini cog test, and I was doing some laundry, and so I could overhear him just in the room adjacent. And when he asked about the three words and about describing the face of the clock, I kind of stopped getting my laundry out of the machine, and I thought to myself, oh my goodness, how would I describe that clock? And then I was like, what were the three words? So I was like, maybe he should do the test on me. And so, and of course, you know, people were able to describe that. Well, I'm going to come back and ask you, what were those three words? Of course, it was cat, apple, truck. By the way, that's an C, A, and T are in the order of cat, apple, truck. Anyway, so that's just something we joke around with. And me and my mom and my husband, when we see each other, sometimes we'll say cat, apple, truck. Just poking fun at each other. But anyway, so timepieces are important. We use, a couple years ago, I got an Apple iWatch, which I absolutely love because I can, find my phone. That's the thing I use it for the most. If you just swipe up from the bottom, there's a little thing on there where you can locate your phone, like locating your remote control or something. And they tease me a lot about having to use that because I misplace my phone all the time. But I'm used to looking at a digital clock. I'm not used to looking at an analog type of a clock. And so that's something that we all do today. Well, I want to correlate that to the end times. I believe sometimes we have become so accustomed to looking at quote unquote a digital clock spiritually that we've forgotten how to look at the analog clock, the classic old fashioned doesn't need assistance from electricity type of clock. And so we have often seen people misdiagnose or not recognize things about the end times. And I think this is really important. This is as prophetic as it gets. We typically try to keep on this podcast the prophetic things to your everyday practical living. But the end times is important, and it's a huge part of prophecy. And I do want to spend a little more time this year walking in, those avenues of prophecy. And so, because I'm very interested in that. I'm very want to know what the Lord is doing in the earth today. Recently, I heard a couple of different pastors. I don't want to single out one, but they were somewhat dismissive of the attacks that Hamas perpetrated on Israel on October 7th in 2023. It was that surprise sneak attack, and mainly centered around the border with Gaza. I've heard several, you know, television and local pastors and evangelists and people be a little dismissive of, oh, well, there's always turmoil in the Middle East. Well, I want to take an argument with that. I want to present my case to you. I disagree with that. I've actually spent a long time I keep one foot in, you know, the church world, and I keep one foot in the messianic Jewish world, and I believe there's a lot of wisdom in that world. And so I want to break that down and dissect that for us and just take a closer look at Israel as God's timepiece. And this clock is ancient. This is an old school clock. You're going to have to think about where the little hand and the big hand go. You're not going to be able to just look at your iWatch and have it there digitally for you and have it do all these other flashy functions. You know, I want to just be able to tell the time prophetically. And so I want to give us a lot of scripture, and I want to give us some context and background. And if you'll just bear with me, we'll work our way through this. But I really believe this will bless and encourage you and help you understand where we are on God's calendar. First of all, let me just sort of break down a few things for us. And I've actually spent a long time in my own Bible study. I have a Bible study that I do weekly with a group of people, and we are going through the Bible. We're in the Old Testament, and we are in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And it's just amazing to me how the stories in the Old Testament parallel with today. And Paul teaches us that the things in the Old Testament are lessons for us. They are types and shadows. They are lessons. They're object lessons, cautionary tales. You know, there's patterns for us today. And so I would encourage you, if you're not studying in your Old Testament, you need to make that a part of your Bible study. Now, you need to have a good grasp of the New Testament in order to better understand the Old Testament. I believe I've always been taught that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And it's all a revelation of Jesus. And so it's the story of the redemption of mankind. And Israel plays a very important role in that. Remember, as Christians, we are grafted into Israel. Sometimes we think it's the other way around. And of course, Israel has to come to Christ to have salvation and receive Him as their Messiah. And many of them have not done that yet. And so we have to sort of meet in the middle at Jesus. He's the door. There's one way. So, and if you've ever studied Paul and the one new man, he has a lot to say about that. But anyway, let's get back to our text. And we're going to talk about Israel as God's timepiece. And I just want to set into perspective how important this is. The Lord has a divine plan, just like the 7 days of creation, you know, 6 days of creation, and then on the seventh day, God rested. And the seventh day is a rest. And if you understand Shemitah cycles, and we may do some podcasts on these things too. I want to keep this podcast practical, but I also want to touch on these things because I believe they can spill over into your everyday life. But on the 7 days of creation, we have a pattern of seven. Now, we In you know, our modern day culture, we think of time mostly in segments of 10, like decades. If we mark a centennial or a bicentennial, you know, that's a big deal. And so we think of things in tens, you know, up to hundreds. Well, in biblical time, God focuses on the pattern of seven, or the rule of seven. And so the time is a little bit different, and it's more ancient. Think about, you know, the difference between that analog clock and the digital clock. And so God looks at time differently than we do in our modern world. God thinks of everything in cycles of seven, and seasons and cycles of seven. I've said this many times, that Western thought, Greek thought, is long timelines. But God doesn't really think of time. Biblical time is not set that way. It's set more seasonal and cyclical. And I think of it as like this giant slinky, if you will, with patterns that come around. You know, you've heard the old saying, what goes around comes around, or things come back around. And so that's a little more closer to biblical thought. Everything in your Bible is agrarian. It's based on seed time and harvest. And so we can't get away from that. It's very important. Let me give us some scriptures. I'm going to start us in Genesis 12, 1 and 3. And this is about Israel, about their divine origination story, Israel's conception, if you will. It says in Genesis 12, 1, it says, "The Lord said, I will make of thee a great nation, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And we know this is connected to Father Abraham. You know, we all know that song, Father Abraham. And so God has a promise for Israel, physical, literal Israel. You know, some people believe in a thing called replacement theology, which I strongly reject. There are people who believe, and a huge segment of the church all over the world believes that the church, the Christian church, replaced Israel, and that Israel is no longer, you know, biblically centered or important. And that's the root of a lot of anti-Semitism. And so I strongly reject that. I believe God has a plan for all of his people, including the Jews, and that he wants to bring them into receiving Christ as their Messiah. That's my personal view. Okay, so Israel has a plan. In Isaiah 43:1, it says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine, and I will be with you." And we know God has put his name on Jerusalem. And everything in your Bible is Jerusalem-centric. Now, there's so many things I could just talk about the importance of Jerusalem and it being that, you know, there are scriptures that talk about being the apple of God's eye. Jerusalem is very important to the Lord. God showed both Moses and David the temple in heaven and had them make that here on earth, make a replica of that here on earth. And we could go so deep right there about both the tabernacle and the temple. Of course, Solomon is the one to actually build it during the Syrian and then the Babylonian captivities. The temple will be destroyed, and then it will be rebuilt, and then it's been destroyed again. And we know in the future, at the very end times, it will be rebuilt again. And so there's a lot of contention over this temple because it's very connected to heaven. And so, you know, there's just so much we could say, but I really want to stick to our point today. So just to give us a quick little bit of history, the people of the Jews, the people of the Promised Land, they were removed on different occasions. I want to break that down for you. In fact, in my Bible study that I have, this is exactly what we're studying. So the northern kingdom, those 10 tribes in the north, you know, the north and south kingdoms after Solomon, they split. And so you have what's called the divided kingdom. You have Benjamin and Judah in the south. And then in the north, you have these 10 kingdoms, this confederation that makes up northern Israel. And they begin to fall into sin. And I mean like national corporate sin. And they begin to go against the covenant they had made with God. And God, in his mercy and goodness and grace, sends them prophets to warn them. And the prophets were largely ignored. And the Assyrian kingdom will take them off into captivity. And the way Assyria would do this is they would scatter you throughout the land in order to purge your culture out and to make you subservient to that kingdom. Well, we know that several years later, in fact, it's going to be many years later, the Babylonian Empire will then overtake Judah. You know, the two kingdoms, Judah and Benjamin, in the south, which is called the Kingdom of Judah, and they will be taken away. In fact, this gets very detailed and very interesting, and we may do a whole podcast just on the captivities and the returns, but there's basically, in the southern kingdom, there will be, it's a series of three captivities, and there'll be 70 years roughly in captivity, and then there'll be three returns, which is also very interesting because it ties into that number seven again. And so we're going to see that God is going to bring them back in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. They begin to rebuild the temple, and then we're going to see in 70 AD the Romans will destroy the temple again, and they will disperse the children of Israel basically throughout the Roman Empire, which means they're going to send them all over the world. And that is what is known as the diaspora. Okay, the diaspora happened for 1900 years, roughly. I'm going to get my paper here to get my numbers right. But the diaspora is, let me back up just a little bit. That for 1900 years, the people were quote unquote off the land until May 14th, 1948. And that is when Israel was able to come back from the ashes, just like Ezekiel prophesied about the dry bones, and they were able to come back and be reborn as a nation, which is just unbelievable if you understand the scope of world history. We know that after the Romans, the Ottoman Empire moved into the area, and from 1500 roughly until 1900 with World War I, the Ottoman Empire had Israel under its control. And then with 1917, the British Mandate came in. Basically, you had the Western nations move in and divide up the Middle East. And then in 1948, Israel was able to gain their independence. And then in 1967, Israel, in the Six-Day War, was able to take back Jerusalem, which really completed the process of them taking back their land. And that was in a way, the end of that diaspora. We're still seeing people return to Israel. Let me just give you some quick numbers, and then I'll get into our study. In 1933, 9 million Jews were living in 21 different countries. And by 1945, 2 out of every 3 Jews had been murdered. Amazing. So sad. And amazing. And so that explains the diaspora. But we have seen this return to Israel, the people returning. And I believe that the events on October 7th in 2023 with this surprise attack by Hamas, we have seen more Jews return to Israel. In fact, I believe right around the turn of the, in the year 2000, at the turn of the century, we saw about 6 million Jews in New York, and a little less than 6 million Jews in the rest of the world, with the majority of those living in Israel. And so there were more Jews in America than there were in Israel. But we're starting to see, because of the events on October 7th, we're starting to see people volunteer with the Jewish army and people returning to Israel. The Jews are coming back to Israel. We see, because of this, the rise of, and with the woke politics, the rise of anti-Semitism. And so I believe you're going to see more people in the coming years return to Israel. Let me give us a scripture out of Jeremiah 30, verse 2 through 3. It says, "The Lord says, 'The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will bring my people Israel and Judah back from captivity and restore them to the land I gave their forefathers to possess.'" We are witnessing this event right now in our lifetime. In Ezekiel 37:21, the Lord breaks this down. I mean, this is exactly what he's talking about, the restoration of the people to the land. It says, "I will bring them into their own land." And so we are watching Ezekiel's dry bones prophecy coming to pass. Really, since 1948, we've been watching this come to pass, but we're watching the completion of that, I believe, in our lifetime, which is just, you are living in one of the most prophetic times in history. In a span of 2,000 years, we are living in one of the most exciting times, and we cannot lose sight of that. It's so important. Remember, you know, when I said we were studying in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, when we see the Babylonian captivity, it was in three, where they took them away in three different segments. They held them in captivity for roughly 70 years. And then we see three returns. And these were spread out over a couple of hundred years. So to say that people are still returning from the diaspora since 1948, absolutely in line with how it was done during the Babylonian captivity, and in line with the Bible and Bible prophecy. So I think in our world, in our modern Western world, we think it's just supposed to happen all in one day. And so that's not how it happened in the Bible. And so I don't think that's how it's going to happen today. Well, let me get into our main part of our study. I've really got some exciting things I want to share with you that I really think will encourage you and give you more perspective on the times we're living in. Excuse me for wrestling my papers here, But I just want to have good notes for me so I give you some good scripture and things like that. So in 1 Chronicles 12:33, it says they were talking about the tribe of Issachar, and this is how the Bible describes them. Men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. So I've shared this before about when Elijah was taken up and Elisha was with him. There was these 50 prophets, the school of the prophets. They were on the banks of the Jordan, and they knew that Elijah was going to be taken up by the Lord, but they didn't exactly know how that was going to look. And even though they were looking for this event on the banks of the Jordan, these 50 prophets only had part of the message, and they really did not see what Elisha saw, and they did not have the same understanding as Elisha. And so they only saw in part. In fact, they will spend 3 days looking for the body of Elijah, and they just didn't quite have the whole picture. Well, to me, a lot of the prophets on television are like the 50 prophets on the banks of the Jordan out of that story. And so you really have to be careful with end time Bible prophecy. You need to check it against the Word of God for yourself. And please understand that sometimes they only see in part. And so you have to be very careful and a little judgy. And you know, it says the prophets are subject to the prophets. So this is one time you can be a little judgy according to scripture of, I don't know about that. Or, okay, I'm going to pray about that. I'm going to go speak to someone I trust about that or whatever. And so I'm careful with who I listen to, especially when it comes to end time prophecy. And so I believe that the sons of Issachar are the ones in the Bible who really were able to discern and understand the times. And so we need to be able to do that. I'm going to break down a word here for you in Hebrew. I love word studies, and ultimately this is a word study podcast. And it is the word called Mesila, M-E-S-I-L-A-H, Mesila, and I may not be pronouncing that right, but that's okay. This word is very interesting, and it's connected to the Song of Deborah in the Bible. Now, what's the story of Deborah? She was this leader, this judge in Israel, and she would sit under a palm tree, and people would come to her for discernment. She was directed their army. And so Deborah was kind of like, I guess, a judge. You know, we think of it as a judge on a bench making a ruling. And that is one facet of what she did. It was more like a prime minister or a leader of the people. And God would use these judges to redeem the nation and to guide them. Samson, for example, was also a judge. Okay, and so this word, Mesila, is very interesting, connected to Deborah's song, and we'll get to the scripture that talks about this word here in just a minute, but I want to break this word down for you. It means a thoroughfare, for example, a turnpike, literally or figuratively, a viaduct or a staircase, a causeway, a course, a highway, a path, or a terrace. It means a way cast up, embanked, highway, hence a public way, a ladder or steps, often translated as the word highway. This is connected to Judges chapter 5 with the Song of Deborah. Ironically, Deborah had just been singing about the mighty men of Issachar, okay, where this word is used. I'm going to start in Judges 5, verse 1, but we're going to key in on verse 19 and 20. I'm going to kind of just jump down after this. It says, this is titled The Song of Deborah and Barak. Judges 5, 1. Then sang Deborah and Barak the song of Abinadab on that day, saying, praise ye the Lord for avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear ye, O kings, give ear, O you princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. And it's going to go on and explain their victory and how it was this supernatural victory. And when we get down to verse 19, Deborah says this, the kings that came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan in to Nock by the waters of Megiddo. They took no grain of money. They fought from the heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. Okay, so this word, Mesila, describes the fixed path of the stars in the sky. Oh my goodness. This is a clue. This is one of these prophetic clues about the end times embedded in the story of Deborah in the book of Judges. So the planets are on a set course. The stars, the sun, and the moon are on this fixed course. They are like when you ever see one of those clocks or watches where the back is clear or maybe the front face is clear and you can see all the little gears inside and you can actually see them moving. Well, that's like the sun, the moon, and the stars. And that is what determines day and night and what makes time. Okay, now we gotta kind of break all this down. So this word, Megillah, it is the describer for time, for prophetic time, for the way that everything is on this set course, that the sun, moon, and stars determine our time. I hope I'm not losing you. I hope I'm not going too deep here. Let me break this down a little further. In Genesis 1, at creation, okay, God sets the sun, moon, and stars in the sky. And he does that to regulate seasons, day from night, and it becomes the clockwork that sets time in motion. Let me break it down this way, and then I'll give us a scripture to really break this down further. Dr. Billy Brown says it this way: God dispensed time for his dealings with man, who is largely confined inside of time, while God in the realm of eternity is outside of time. That's a deep concept to wrap our head around, but I would encourage you to meditate on that this week. Let's look at that in scripture. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, this is at creation. Here's what the word of God says. Then God said, "Let the lights in the expanse of the sky be for separating the day from the night. They will be for signs and seasons, and for days and years. They will be lights in the expanse of the sky to shine upon the land." Okay, so that is God creating basically the sun, moon, and stars that dictates day and night, which then dictates time. Okay, I hope I've still got you together. So the sun, moon, and stars are the gears in the clock that move time. Now, that word for signs and seasons in Genesis 1:14, it says they will be for signs and seasons. This word is very interesting. This word is the Hebrew word moedim. And moedim is just the plural of the singular form moed. And moed means a feast day. So when you see the feast days in your Bible, it is talking about a moed, this timepiece that God has given. So when we have Passover, or we have the Feast of Trumpets, or First Fruits, these are time markers on the face of the clock, if you will. And so these become prophetically important. And I don't want to go too far into this, but some of the Strong's definitions for Moed can be an appointed time. Billy Brown says it this way: it's a circle date on God's calendar. Way to look at it, one of the Strong's definitions means a dress rehearsal. And so when the children of Israel had these feast days, they were important. They were pointing to the return of Messiah. They were pointing to these little ticks on the clock, if you will. This was important, a timepiece, if you will. And God tells us, without going too deep into all of that, because I don't want to lose you, that Israel is also, in Matthew 23:39, we know that Israel is God's timepiece. And so Israel becomes important on this prophetic timepiece that God has for us, if you will. In fact, Israel is like the whole face of the clock. And so that gives us context about these Moeds and these feast days. And so when we keep an eye on prophecy, we need to understand that Israel, literal physical Israel, is important. It is important for us to understand Christ's return. Everything in your Bible is Jerusalem-centric. In Luke 21:23, it says, Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And by the way, just to make something really clear, there are three people groups in your Bible. The Bible is written largely to the church, but it's about three people groups. It's written about the Jews, the Gentiles, and that word in Hebrew for Gentiles is goyim. But then there's this third mysterious group. And this third mysterious group is revealed in the New Testament, primarily in the book of Ephesians, and it is called the glorious church. We, the church, the ecclesia, are this third mysterious group made up of both Jew and Gentile. So oftentimes people will confuse the church with the Gentiles. They're completely separate. So don't get it confused. But when it says it's trampled of the Gentiles, that's the goyim. That is not the church. Just so to make it clear, I don't believe in replacement theology, and I reject anti-Semitism. God loves the Jewish people, and he has a plan for them, just like he has a plan for us. And there's only one way, and that's through Jesus. Okay, just keeping that in line there. Paul is going to further explain this in Romans 11, if you want to study that on your own. And he tells us that all Israel, in the very end of times, will be saved. We know that Zechariah and Isaiah make prophecies about this. And I want to leave us with one more scripture here in Luke 21:28. It says, now, when these things begin to happen, by the way, these things really began to happen in 1948 when Israel became a nation. It says, when these things begin to happen, stand up straight, lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth near. I'm telling you that on October 7th, we saw another tick on the second hand, tick. And so that we see that time moved one step closer, one tick closer. And so Israel is the timepiece. Anything that happens in Israel is significant. And this was a major significant event. In fact, I reject fear mongering and all of that. A lot of the prophets, people on TV, like the 50 prophets on the bank, they do a lot of fear mongering, and I just reject that. You have to pray about it. You have to get into peace. You don't need to be getting into fear. God does have a plan. The end times are the tale of two cities. It's the best of times and the worst of times. The children of Israel went out of Egypt carrying the spoils of all the gold and silver and things like that. In fact, the Egyptian women said, here, take it. And because of the plagues, you know, please your God and leave so that we won't have any more plagues of frogs and bugs and all these things, blood in the river. And so I believe that God is going to bless his people. But God also has to judge some of the horrible, terrible sins that have been perpetrated against the land, you know, for example, abortion and things like that. It cannot go unchecked. There must be justice, and God is justice, and he is coming to make things right, and we celebrate that. So don't walk in fear. Don't get in fear about the end times. God loves us. He has a plan for redemption for mankind, and even a plan of redemption for this earth, for this planet. And so we get to witness that in this hour. What an amazing time to be alive. And so pay attention to Israel. It is important. We just saw this, you know, a hand move on the clock with the events that happen. In fact, we don't know what's going to happen, but right now, we know that Iran, Pakistan, Britain, America, you know, EU and America, that there's the Houthis are causing trouble, and you know, we're there to keep them in check from and to allow Israel to bring retribution against Gaza and Hamas. And so we're trying to keep other nations out of it, but things are you know, volatile right now. So be in prayer for peace. Always pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Do not walk in fear, and pay attention to the timepiece. And you know, that digital clock is just not going to quite cut it. You need the old-fashioned clock with the gears that you can see the face of the clock. Just like I said, what were those three words? It was cat, apple, truck. And so can you describe where the hands go? If I ask you, you know, where would the hands on the clock face be if it was 3:15? You need to be able to read that kind of clock. And that's how God's moeds are. That's how God's feast days are. They're like that old school ancient clock. And we can't be so reliant on our digital clock that we ignore the old school, kind of like an old pocket watch, and you can see the gears in there. And so Israel is God's timepiece. Look to God's timepiece, and that's how you'll know the times of the signs of the times of the end times. And so I hope this blesses and encourages you as you pay attention to Israel, God's timepiece. Have a blessed day. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Please be sure to hit the subscribe button so you'll be informed next time I post. Thank you again, and have a blessed day.